Last Lord's Day, we talked about eternal life only in Christ. This morning, the preservation of the words of God. Let's begin by reading verse number 1. This is 2 John, it's a new book, and we're going to take it up this week and next. Let's begin at verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The elder is probably John himself, the apostle. The elect lady, probably the local church that he's writing to. And her children, those that are saved and born again. Notice, John says, whom I love in the truth. Now, the truth is the Bible. The right Bible, the right truth. They love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The Scriptures, the Word of God is the truth. The number of verses that talk about the Scriptures being the truth of God. All this world has is a bunch of lies. A lot of them are lies. We read the Scripture this morning, Genesis 1, 1-3, and creation. The world says, no, that's no good. Evolution. They deny the truth of the Word of God. But in Psalm 26 and verse 5, David said, lead me in thy truth and teach me. David wanted to be led. May you want to be led in his truth. In Psalm 86 verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Again in Psalm 100 verse 5, David says, his truth endureth to all generations. That's Bible preservation, really. All generations. Generation 20 years, or maybe 30 years. All generations. In John 4, 43 and 24, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, according to the Scriptures. These modernist apostate churches all over the world, this country and all over the world, are not worshiping in truth. They're worshiping in error. And then Lord Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must worship in truth according to the word of God. And then in John 8, verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. We know that one. And the truth shall make you free. Yeah. And then in John 8, 44, we've memorized that one too. The Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisee unbelievers, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He abode not in the truth. The devil is the arch enemy of the truth of the word of God. And all the people that follow the devil are arch enemies as well. And he's a liar, and people that follow him are liars as well, according to the scriptures. In John 14, 6, we know this one. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John 14, 17, it talks, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Now the Lord Jesus speaks of the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth, bringing the truth of the words of God to people. The Lord Jesus gave the words to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave the words to the writers. And he's the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And then in John, by the way, he says, but ye know him, you apostles know him, the Holy Spirit. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. After the day of Pentecost, he now indwells those that are genuinely saved, indwells the bodies of those who are believers. Then in John 15, verse 26, when the Comforter shall come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Spirit of truth again, he's mentioned. Then in John 16, 13, and 14, this tells how the scriptures were written. This gives the picture of it. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, as after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, after the crucifixion and bodily resurrection, went back to heaven, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and he came on the day of Pentecost, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God will guide. He shall not speak of himself, that of is from himself as to the source. The Holy Spirit didn't give us these words. He was the communicator. He was the conduit to give them to the human writers. But notice what else the Lord Jesus said. He will not speak of or from himself as to the source, but whatsoever he shall hear. The Holy Spirit listens to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's the authority, gives us the word. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, said the Lord Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He will receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will show it unto the writers by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus is the author of every word of the New Testament and by extension the Old Testament as well. He's the Logos, the revelator of the Word. And it's the Holy Spirit is the conduit to give them to the human writers. Then in John 17:17, Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification comes only when we know the words of God and the truth and follow the words of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. No other way to be sanctified. Can't write any other worldly books and be sanctified. They don't sanctify you. Can't listen to radio programs or television programs to sanctify you. And sometimes you get unsanctified by the reading and listening to this garbage of the world. Only through the word and truth of God can we be set apart and sanctified. And Romans 1:25 talks about the Gentile early world, the apostate world, who changed the truth of God into a lie. God revealed many people, many things to people in bygone days. And by glorified with the creation itself, testified them. They changed that relevant revelation even in nature and creation unto a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:7, for the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. He's thanking the Lord. Paul is thanking the Lord to the church of Corinth for the word of truth. That's the Bible. And Galatians 4:16 is a hot verse. It's very difficult when you apply this verse. Paul asks the question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes you tell the truth somebody, you're an enemy. They don't want to hear the truth. And you don't have to tell them they are ugly, or they smell, or they don't have any money, or whatever. Just the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. He died for your sins. He rose again. He wants you to trust Him as your Savior. Many people listening to that, they become an enemy. They don't want to hear. They don't want to tell anything about it. Then Ephesians 6:10-18, there's a number of things here that are armaments for the Christian. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the devil. And therefore, in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take upon you the whole armor of God, all the armaments. If you're genuinely saved, you've got to have the armor of God. So you may be able to be withstand that evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The loins, that's a part of us, by our legs, top of our legs, girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, praying always. All these armaments that every born-again saved Christian should have. But one of them is the loins girt about with truth. How are you going to do that if you don't even read your Bibles? How are you going to do that if you don't even have the King James Bible, which is the only accurate translation of the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? Or what if you're reading some verses, or don't even read anything? How can you have your loins girt about with truth? You've got to know the truth. I hope and urge you will take the year of 2015 to read God's Word day by day, Genesis to Revelation. Starting at 85 verses per day. We started a couple days ago in Genesis. We've got that yearly Bible reading schedule out there if you pick it up. But you have to have your loins girt about with truth. Not only girt about with truth, but following the truth. But if you can't know the truth, you don't know the truth. How can you follow what you don't even know? And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, that church in Thessalonica, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's an effectual worker. If we follow it, the word of God will effectually work in us. Then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, talks about God the Father. Now this is a verse that's totally contradictory to the hyper-Calvinist position. Because this verse says, concerning God the Father, who will have all men to be saved, every one of them, not simply the elect, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And so the gospel is to all the world, and the one that should come, anybody. Now, he wants all to be saved. Now, they won't be saved unless they trust Christ and receive Him and accept that gift. But all the world, God wants to be saved. Not simply the elect, some little group of people. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, he says, I hope that thou wilt behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Whether it's a local church, whether it's believers or the same people, the pillar and ground of the truth, the guardians of the Bible. And we're glad that we can stand for our King James Bible and the truth that is in the ground of the truth, the pillar and ground. Pillar goes up, ground goes across, vertical and horizontal. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, we know this one. Let's say it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman. He says, show thyself. Pastor Timothy, I'm about ready to go home to heaven. In 2 Timothy, it's his last letter that Paul wrote. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he says, you've got to study, Pastor Timothy, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you divide what you don't know? You've got to know the truth and rightly divide it and understand it. And we believe that part of that division is an idea of the dispensations of God. Some seven dispensations. The three counted of, the very first, as far as innocence and conscience and human government, and then law. The law, grace, and kingdom, those are the big ones. Law, the whole dispensation of law, the day of grace, which we're in now, and then the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not as hyper-dispensations, falsely rightly divided, but rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, and this is a prediction that is happening right even today as we speak. The time will come, I believe it's already here, when they shall not endure sound doctrine. Today they don't want sound doctrine. They want modernism, apostasy, and unbelief, and humanism, and atheism, and evolution, and all the other nonsense, and Muslimism. Not endure sound doctrine. What will they do? But after their own lusts, their own desire, they don't want the Bible, they want their own lusts and desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers, false teachers, having itching ears. These people are listening to these false teachers, call them what you want, these TV programs, great big things, whether it's the Pentecostal Charismatics or whatever it may be, false teachers, whether it's Joel Osteen or anyone else. And what will these false teachers do? They will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn away Bible-believing Christians' ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables. False gossips, myths, and fables. That's what these false Gnostic heretical Greek texts do. They have 356 doctrinal perversions in them. They turn on the fables. All right, let's read verse number 2 together. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. The truth's sake. Now, the Lord Jesus is called the way, the truth, one of the titles of truth. But also the truth he's speaking out here is the Bible. And so the truth's sake dwelleth in us, and certainly the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, and the Savior dwells in us, but shall be with us forever. As far as the indwelling Savior in Matthew 8, 28, 19, and 20, in the so-called Great Commission, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity that we speak of in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's with the saved, born-again Christians until the end of the world, the end of the ages. And then John 14, 23. And notice, this shows that the Trinity indwells genuinely saved people. Not professing Christians that aren't genuine. Genuinely saved people. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto him in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's the proof of love. And then what's going to happen? My Father will love him. What's else going to happen? And we, that is the Father and the Son, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We know God the Holy Spirit indwells saved born again Christians, but the Father and the Son also indwell saved believers. In Hebrews 13:5, the Lord Jesus said, Paul said, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with the things that you have. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. Never leave us. So in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, if we follow that exactly, and if it's true of us, we will not fear what man shall do unto us. Will we be like the people in the Middle East like these little children and others, when they say you convert to Islam just like we are, we're going to kill you. You've got to cut off your head. Little children said, no, we're Christians, we can't change. So they cut off their heads. Mm-hmm. Now, if this is true of us, can we boldly say, are you genuinely saved? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They take us and knock on our door and take us to the prison camps or the FEMA camps that are already established. Where are they? They're in the military camps all over this country. The one in New Jersey is up there at Fort Dix. That's the camp that they'll take us to one day. Will we boldly say, the Lord is my helper? I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Will we be like the first century Christians when they're told either reject Christ or be killed? Will we keep Christ and rather be killed? I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They have no fear of the Lord, no fear of Christians. Now, this says, the truth's sake, shall be with us forever. The way, the truth of the Word of God with us forever, that's Bible preservation. A lot of fundamentalists don't believe that. Baptist University doesn't believe it. Many other fundamental schools don't believe it. They say, no, we've got all kinds of errors. Well, let's take a look at a few verses that talk about Bible preservation. This is one of them. The truth shall be with us forever. How long is forever? It's an ending. In Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Talking about the Lord. Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's Bible preservation. In Psalm 105, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations. If he commanded his word to a thousand generations, a generation is 20 or 30 years, that's 20 or 30,000 years. We only have some 6,000 or so years since the creation of man. He's commanded his word to be, how can you keep it for 20 or 30,000 years if you don't have it? Bible preservation promised by the Lord. Proverbs 22:20. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. How can you answer the words of truth if you don't have the words of truth? Bible preservation is right there in Proverbs. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus answered the devil. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, turn these stones into bread, devil. That's what the devil told the Lord. The Lord said, man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Question, how can you live by every word if you don't have every word? That's why God promised to preserve his word. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that are properly translated into English in our King James Bible. But he's promised to preserve his words. In Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets, not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Has it passed yet? Still here, as far as I know. I'm looking at the world out there and I'm looking at these people in here. Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's not been fulfilled. Not one jot, that's a little bit of comma, the yod. One tittle, that's a punctuation mark, a dot. Not the smallest little letters, much less the whole words, much less the whole Old Testament, whole New Testament. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. That's Bible preservation. And our fundamentalist teachers and brethren and preachers should realize Lord Jesus has promised this. And they're calling Jesus a liar if they do not teach and believe in Bible preservation of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. I remember I went to a conference where there are a number of fundamentalists, Bob Jones and all these other people who follow them, and a man of the name of Professor Yeagley, he's a Hebrew professor, Bob Jones, and one of the things he said that there are many scribal errors in the Old Testament, many scribal errors in the New Testament. They don't believe it. They're saying to Jesus, you're a liar. It's not going to be preserved till all heaven and earth will not pass away. Not one jot or one tittle. Well, in Matthew 24:35, the Lord Jesus again says, heaven and earth shall pass away. It hasn't passed away yet, has it? It will. That's certain. But nobody believes that anymore if they're not Christians. They say that's a false thing. Heaven shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That word not is oume, the strongest Greek negative in the whole Greek language. My words. Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic, New Testament Greek words, my words shall not pass away. That's Bible preservation. They're calling Jesus a liar if you don't believe it. And not only in Matthew 24, but in Mark 13:31 says the same thing. And Luke 21:33 says the same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. No, very seldom do all four Gospels give this. Here at least we've got three Gospels saying the same thing, identical words, not pass away. And Luke, and then in Colossians 1:17, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says to the church of Colossae, He, that is the Lord Jesus, is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. One of the meanings of that word consist is are preserved. All things are preserved, consist, including His words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, Bible preservation. And then 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now notice the next phrase, which liveth and abideth forever. The words of God, Bible preservation, forever. God promised them. Does God keep His promises? I believe He does. And I believe the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible are the preserved words of God. You can't prove it to anybody if they don't want to believe it. I believe very strongly. The words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that underlie our King James Bible, and our King James Bible is the accurate translation into English of those preserved Hebrew, preserved Aramaic, and preserved Greek words. Very important that we understand that. Abideth forever. Then Peter says, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's Bible preservation of His words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. If it's not preserved, how can you preach the gospel to anybody? See, that's the thing about these new versions that change John 5:47, where he says, Brother Sandy, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. They just take out one word, he that believeth. They take out on me. See, how can you preach the gospel to a Bible that's not preserved? You get the phony gospel, the false gospel. Peter says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Well, let's read verse number 3 together. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, truth and love. Grace, like in Genesis 6:9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read that earlier, yesterday or today. And Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. This is a greeting that John gives. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6, or 8, and verse 9, we have that on our box out there. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the one we have. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 9, the Lord Jesus told Paul, when he prayed to get that thorn in the flesh removed, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word, mercy. The word grace, first of all, it means something that it's of the merciful kindness of God. It means that which affords grace and joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm and loveliness. That's that word charis, which means the word grace. Then the other word of greeting is mercy. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, we were the children of wrath, even as others. But in verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, with great love, wherewith He loved us, sent Christ and into our hearts and lives. And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So God's mercy, grace is positive, getting something you don't deserve. Dr. M. R. D. Hine used that expression and definition. I've never forgotten it. It's an excellent one. Grace is positive, getting something you don't deserve. That's God's grace. Mercy is a negative. Not getting something you do deserve. Not getting something. That's His mercy. We deserve hell. We deserve an eternal punishment in the lake of fire. God's grace giving us something we don't deserve. His mercy, not getting something we do deserve. And that's mercy. for 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, he says, and an injurious, but I obtained mercy. He realized he deserved something else. He didn't get it because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In Titus 3:5, you know this one perhaps. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's God's mercy. Then the third reading here is the word peace. In Romans 5:1, we know that one, we'll say that one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 4:7, that's the peace with God. Genuine faith in Christ. Here's the peace of God. In Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:20, the Lord Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's peace that he's made. And then in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts also, by which you also ye are called into one body. The peace of God. It's a wonderful word, and that word peace, that means of Christianity, we said this definition many times, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's peace. It's peace. And John says to the elect lady, grace and peace. And mercy. Mercy, peace, and grace. Let's read verse 4 together. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have rejoiced to receive a commandment from the Father. Apostle John was rejoicing that these people he's writing to walking in truth. Not simply knowing the truth. Before you walk in the truth, you got to know it, though, right? Amen. And once you know it, you've got to believe it and agree that it means you. And then you walk. It's the present tense, continuously walking in the truth as we've received commandment. As far as walking, in Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all the Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Walking. Now you can't walk if you're standing still. All right? Walking means putting one foot in front of the other and continue that way. It's not sitting. Now we're sitting here, I'm standing, but you're sitting, I'm standing. Neither of us, none of us are walking. Step by step. And as you walk, remember, as some have said, I think it's Dr. Schaefer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, when you're walking, every step is an incipient fall. Every step is an incipient fall. That is, if the other leg doesn't come out, you're down. You walk step by step for the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:2, he renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not continuing to walk in the evilness of the craftiness and foolishness and lying. Then 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and we've got them right here before us, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires, evil desires, and the walking of the scoffers, but there should be a walking of saved, born-again Christian believers, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, step by step, so that we follow him in all that we do. We've got to know what he says, then we can follow him as well. Let's read verse 5 together. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we should love one another. Saved people, generally born again preachers, should love one another. We've said many times, John continues to repeat this, doesn't he? Gospel of John, love the saved Christians, one another. 1 John, love the saved Christians, one another. 2 John, love the Christians. We'll probably find in 3 John, too, a couple weeks from now. But he always continues. We've heard from the beginning that we should love one another. That doesn't mean we always agree 100% with one another. But we love them anyhow. Just like in a family. We don't always love what our children may do at that particular time. We love the children. We should love our children. That's what we do. And so we love one another, the believers. They may have a different Bible version. We don't agree with what they have. They may have different doctrines. We don't agree with the doctrines. They're maybe not separate. If they're genuinely born again, should love them not necessarily what they believe or the doctrines they hold, which may be contrary to the scriptures, but still we love them as brethren. In John 13:34, new commandment I give unto you, said the Lord Jesus, that you love one another. What's the measure of our love should be? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's impossible. We can't love one another as he loved us. He's got immeasurable love, eternal love, tremendous love. We can't, but that's the standard. Love one another. Believers love one another. John 15:12, again the Lord Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, you disciples, you apostles. As I have loved you, love one another. And John 15:17, these things I command you. Again, that ye love one another. In Romans 13:8, Paul says to the church at Rome, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, fellow believers. In 1 Peter 1:22, he's seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned, that means without hypocrisy. Not just mouth talk, but heart love one to another, even though we may differ here and there, but love the brethren. Unfeigned, unhypocritical, not false love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, not sexual love, not wrong love, but with a pure heart, fervently, fervently and strongly. And as I've said many times before, I wish some of the ones that we differ with and we love in the Lord would love us back. We wish that. Don't count on it. Because if you love the brethren, don't count, they're going to love you back. Don't count on it. It doesn't always happen. They don't. If you follow this scripture and you follow this command, it doesn't mean they're going to follow it, but love them anyway. Pure heart, fervently. And in 1 John 3:11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's in 1 John. And then in 2 John we've had this, that we love one another. These are commands that God has given. Let's read verse 6 together. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. The commandment you've heard from the beginning, they should walk. Again, his commandments. We're talking about not simply the Old Testament commandments. There's 1,050 of them altogether. And we've got to walk in every one of them if we want to please the Lord. We have to know them first, and that's why they put them on the back rack there, the literature rack, so that you know them, so that you can walk in them. I don't know who put that together, but it was given to me by a friend. About 11 or 12 or 13 pages of it, and we'll refer to it a little bit later, but notice it says, after walk after his commandments, not the Ten Commandments, the ones in the New Testament. You have to walk in it. We got to walk. But you can't walk in something you don't even know, can you? If you don't know, how are you going to walk in it? See? In John 14:15, if you love me, the Lord Jesus said to his apostles, keep my commandments. How can you keep what you don't know? Keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We'll come unto him and make our abode. Love is measured by keeping the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't keep what you don't know. And then John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You keep by the abiding in it. Even as I kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. We said 2 Timothy 2:15 again, but let's say it again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, knowing the truth, and rightly dividing. Then as far as walking, step by step in the word of God, in John 8:12, we know that one, the last part of it. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walking, step by step, with the Lord and his words. In Romans 6:4, I buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Once we've been baptized by the Spirit of God and genuinely saved, we should walk in newness of life, not the old life. If we're genuinely saved, we have a new life. We're born of God. We are born again. We have newness. Then in Romans 13:13, Paul says to the Roman church at Rome, let us walk honestly. Honestly. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness like we see on the streets of our cities all over the countryside, led by the communists and socialists and people like the Black Panther movement and so on. Rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife, not in envy. We're to walk honestly before the Lord in His Word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's interesting. No one has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. We must walk by faith. He's given us through the Holy Spirit, through the writers, His words. They're in the Bible. We have our King James Bible. We're to know, we're to follow, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Remember Thomas, who doubted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except I see in his hands, and from the hand of the side, the prince. I will not believe. See, he hasn't seen. We haven't seen the risen Lord either, but by faith we believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. He was there the next Sunday evening, in the evening service. He missed the first evening service. He was there in the second evening service, and the Lord Jesus thrust forth his hands, touched Thomas. He didn't touch at all. He says, "My God and my Lord and my God," and he believed Lord Jesus. But he saw. But we walk by faith, not by sight. In Galatians 5 verse 16, God says to Paul, says to the church at Galatia, "Walk in the Spirit, in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, step by step, moment by moment, day by day, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's a simple statement. Every Christian, saved, born again Christian, has the old nature of the flesh, every one of us, which is wicked, corrupt, and it's Adamic. And if that flesh in our bodies controls us, we'll walk in sin. And God says, don't walk in sin. Walk in the Spirit, that is, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us if we're genuinely saved. Now, if you're not saved, you have not the Holy Spirit of God in you. Mark it down. If you are genuinely saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you're to walk step by step in His power. Not in your power, but in His power. As you read the Word, and the Word, the Holy Spirit guides you and helps you, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians 2:10, not saved by works, but notice after we are saved, let's say Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the next verse, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Created unto good works. After a new creation, unto the goal is good works. Not that good works are going to save us. Once we're saved, good works must follow, should follow. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Love for His Word, love for those, as Christ also hath loved us, given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. That's another way we walk. Colossians 2 and verse 67, verse 6 and 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," these were Christians that had received Christ and they're saved, "so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." That means with a foundation of the Scriptures, the doctrines of the faith found in the Bible, "as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." This is what He's told to the church at Colossae, to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And then in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light," talking about believers, "as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We have fellowship one with another as believers, but also one with another, Father and the Lord Jesus and the believer, the saved person. Now we said a lot about walking His commandments. Back in the book rack, literature rack, we have New Testament commandments. 1,050. Have you memorized them all? You know them all? No. It's impossible. I'm glad we got this, though, so we can actually see what we have. But for instance, there's seven abstains. Seven that say abstain. That's a commandment, see? For instance, abstain from idols and from fornication and from strangled meats and eating blood and meats offered to idols and all appearance of evil and fleshly lust, abstains. And seven things to avoid. Commandments say avoid. What are they? Avoid troublemakers, profane and vain babblings, false science, avoid unlearned questions, foolish questions, genealogies, arguments about the law. Avoid. These are commandments. Then the three asks. Commandments say about ask. Ask and you shall receive. That's a command. Ask no return of goods. Ask life for backsliders. Two things to awake to. Awake to righteousness. Awake to life. These are commands. And then there are 74 B's. B-E apostrophe S. 74. Won't read them all, but I'll read a few of them here. We have a little time. Be exceedingly glad. That's in Matthew 5. It gives the scripture references too, by the way. Be reconciled to a brother. Be perfect. Be wise as serpents. Be harmless as doves. Be ready for Christ's coming. Be merciful as God. Be faithful servants. Be thankful. Be at peace among yourselves. Be no partaker of sin. Be sober and hope. Be sober and pray. Be sober, grave, and temperate, sound in faith and charity, and patience for aged men. Be sober, love husbands and children and young women. Be sober, that's for the young women, to be sober, love their husbands and their children. And then be sober-minded for young men. Be in behavior as becometh saints for the aged women. Be discreet. Be ready to give an answer, the hope that is in you. Be of good cheer. Be baptized. Be converted. Be transformed. Be kind and brotherly love one to another. Be fervent in spirit. Be patient in tribulation. Be given to hospitality. Be given. Be afraid if we're lawless. Be afraid if we're lawless. Be afraid. Be no idolater. Be followers of Paul as he followed Christ. Be followers of God. Be followers of faithful and patient people. Be children in malice. Just be children. Be men in understanding. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in God's work. Be strong in the Lord. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Be separate from unclean things. Be renewed in spirit. Be angry and sin not. Be tender-hearted one to another. Be filled with the Spirit. Be like-minded. Be of one accord. Be anxious for nothing. Be an example to believers in word and conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Be partaker of Christ's suffering. All these B's, 74 of them, there are 30 be nots. Be not like the hypocrites in prayer. Be not like the heathen in prayer. Be not as hypocrites in fasting. Be not called rabbis. Or be nots. There's one thing not to believe. Believe not every spirit. Just one thing not to believe. There are 14 bewares. Beware of false prophets. Beware of people. Beware of leaven. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of covetousness. There are two classes to bless, or to bless two type of people, two classes. Those who curse you, bless them. Persecutors, bless them. There are three things to cast out or cast away. The beam out of thine own eye, cast it out. Devils, cast them out. All your cares upon God. One thing not to cast away. Don't cast away your confidence in God. Five things to charge. Charge men to be blameless. Charge the rich to be humble. Charge the rich to trust in God. Charge the rich to have good works. And the rich to lay hold on eternal life. 1,050 altogether. 24 pages. Take them and memorize them. By next Sunday? No, not really. Well, we talked about these things. John the Apostle, in the second book, has shown many things in this first part of these first six verses. But one of the most important parts is the preservation of the words of God. Over and over and over. The truth which shall be with us forever. For Jesus promised it. He told us about it in his words. We've read many scriptures about it. We've got to thank the Lord that he's given us his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, forever preserved by his power. He will keep them. He will preserve them from this generation to the next. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank thee, our Father, for this book of 2 John. Help us, Lord, to love it and search it. Help us to love thy words and commandments, the things that thou hast ordered us to do. We thank thee for our Savior, those of us who have trusted him genuinely. Could be any in our church this morning or listening by other means who have never trusted, genuinely trusted the Savior and are lost. bound for hell, will live in the lake of fire forever. May they generally trust him and Jesus, believe on him, and they may be saved and have eternal life. Go with us and bless us. Help those of us who are Christian and saved to walk in thy truth, to know thy truth, study thy truth, and to walk therein. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's make our hymnals again. Hymn number 470. Wonderful peace. I'll say the verse together. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but I unto you. John 14, 27. 470. Supper. Pastor Dan will be back here with us and help us at that time. So I said, Wendy, if you can, come back here at 1:30 for our study of the book of Romans. And so we hope that you'll come back with us. William, would you stand and close in a word of prayer? Good, please, sir.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great love and mercy you've shown us. We thank you for the words you've given us. We pray that you will help us to keep them in our hearts and in our minds throughout the week. Throughout our lives. And we pray that you would keep us safe and bless us the rest of this afternoon. And pray that you would come soon, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming.
No, that's just some type of a study Bible.
Good morning.
What? Oh, I guess I put on mute. I guess it's not good enough.
Wait, that's why you didn't.
I just have to learn.
You don't have the other one?
Not here.
Okay.
I did look up. Let me see. Did you do that?